Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
For us here this morning, as we go to your word, Lord, we want to listen to it, we want to hear it, we want to receive it, and not just because we want to hear it, but Lord, we want it to do something in our lives. And I pray that as we come to this text this morning, that it would affect us, that it would change us, Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts, not just the people sitting next to us, not the people that come to mind, but Lord, us. Lord, as we walk out of this place, may we come in, may we be different than the way that we came in. So Lord, we turn that over to you. We know that that is the moving of your spirit. It has nothing to do with me, Lord, only my faithfulness to present your word. And so I pray less of me and so much more of you this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the least favorite things in all of my life is that when my wife comes to me and she says this, "Honey, we need to talk." When those words, those magical words come out, I know what she's not saying is, "Honey, we need to discuss how the Raiders are doing this season, or how what we can do to make the Lakers better." She's not having that discussion, or who's going to win the football games this morning. Like, who? She's not going to talk about that. I know what she wants to talk about. She wants to talk about me and the things that I need to change. She very rarely has come to me and said, "Honey, let's talk. Let me give you three things I'm ready to change about myself. Let me just tell you right now." Never happens. Doesn't happen that way. It's always about, "Listen, how are you going to be able to change?" And she usually says this, right? She says, it's just one thing. Is it ever just one thing? No, right? That list starts off at one thing and then it gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And finally, guys, we're like, "Oh my gosh, I don't even know what to do with this." And there's a, now I have to say this, I love my wife. She's incredible. She's amazing. She's beautiful. She's gorgeous. Those are all things that was the lead up to that I had to make sure I said. She gave me approval to say those things, but then I needed to back it up with some love. So she's incredible. But listen, in every relationship, even in the closest relationship, even with the person that I love the most, there's going to be conflict. Listen, conflict is inevitable in every relationship. You probably have a best friend who you would say, "I would do anything for, I would die for." And even in that relationship, there's conflict. There's arguing, there's fighting, there's disagreement. Even in that relationship, even in the most sacred of relationships, there's going to be conflict. In fact, we don't escape conflict, it seems like, anywhere. Whether it's at work, is there conflict at work? Yeah, there is. On sports teams, in our classrooms, with our teachers, they don't do it the way we think they should do it. There's conflict. On the freeway, just simple drives, right? There's conflict. At Target, there's even conflict. At the joyful place of Target. In restaurants, there's conflict everywhere, except, listen, the expectation is that when I go to this one particular place, I don't expect there to be any conflict. When I go there to this one place, I am shocked when I encounter conflict. I'm appalled at the fact that in this place, there's conflict. I think there should be just joy in this place. What's that place? Disneyland. No. Right? Disneyland is supposed to be the happiest place on earth. No, church. How could it happen at church? There can't be conflict at church. I mean, this is the place where people are happy and smiling when I walk in and joyful and they're hugging each other, right? There can't be conflict in that place. They think when they walk in and they see conflict, they think, "I thought this was church. How could they be like that? I thought this was church." And the secret is, right? There's conflict in the church. Actually, on a fairly regular basis, there is conflict in the church, even amidst people who love Jesus. No, yes, right? Even amidst people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's still conflict. Why? Because it's inevitable in every relationship, at some point there is going to be conflict. It's hard for them to understand because they haven't been around the church long enough. But if you're not a churchgoer or you're a new believer, Or maybe you're watching online or you're hearing a podcast, you've never actually been inside the church circle before. Newsflash, there's conflict in church. And here's why. Let me tell you why. I think some of you might know this. But when people come to church, they're people. That's why. They're imperfect people. They're people, listen, with backgrounds, with their own interpretation of how to read scripture at times, with their own opinions. And when you get all those people mixed together and you start to walk life out together, guess what? There's going to be conflict. And so if you are new to the faith or you're not part of the church culture, or maybe you've been part of the church culture and you're like, I never want to go to church again because they're just like everybody else. It's like, yes, that is true. We are just like everybody else with all the same baggage that we carry in. It's the same people. We are the same people except for the fact that the Bible, and in fact, this is not like a sneak attack, right? That God knew there would be conflict in the church. In fact, the Bible oftentimes speaks. Paul writes letters to people who are in conflict. On a fairly regular basis, we see in Scripture, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. Don't treat him that way. Don't treat him that way. I mean, it's a continual thing. So God wasn't a shock to God that in the house of God, in his own family, that his kids would argue or fight or have conflict with each other. The difference is that we should have is how we resolve those conflicts and that we resolve to resolve those conflicts. That we resolve to say, listen, this is not acceptable in the house of God, so I'm going to do something that's going to change the course of this conflict, maybe different than with your coworker or with a family member who you disagree with. So we come here this morning to the text of Romans chapter 14. So if you would you turn with me to Romans chapter 14? In Romans, Paul has been laying out some of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. And Romans is a letter. It's just written to a church of people, a group of people. And he's been saying stuff like, it's through faith in Christ alone that we are saved. It's only by faith in Christ alone. And God loves you and he's sovereign. He's got his hand on you. He's called you. Romans is an incredible, if you haven't been with us through Romans, go back and start in Romans chapter 1 and just read through it. There's some incredible truths in there. But one of those truths that Paul continually reminds them of, starting about Romans chapter 12, he says something like this in Romans 12:9. Let me read it to you. He says this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Listen to what he says in verse 10, Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." There was conflict, and what he's saying is in those situations where you feel like, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, conflict, give preference to a brother or sister in the Lord. Prefer them. And so Paul is addressing this issue of conflict in the church, and he gets to Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and what we have here is two different groups that are in conflict with each other. One he's going to call strong, the other he's going to call weak. And here he says, look at verse 14, "Receive strong ones," the people who he considers strong, "receive one who is weak in the faith," group number two, "but do not dispute over doubtful things." Again, we have two groups. He's saying to the strong group, and he'll say that in Romans 15:1. So you might be thinking, well, I don't see strong there. He makes the argument. He's going to make it all the way through chapter 15. And he's going to call this group, we'll call them group number one, the strong group. He's going to say to those that are strong in the faith, receive those who are weak in the faith. And then he says to these people over here, listen what he's going to say in this a moment. He makes the argument that this is a dispute between these two groups. They're fighting, they're warring, they're arguing. And he says, this thing that you were fighting about is over doubtful things. Doubtful things. Now, it's very important for our discussion this morning that we understand what they are arguing about. And they're arguing about doubtful things. What doubtful things are not are sure things, foundational things, essential things. So things like the cross and Christ's resurrection and his dying on the cross for our sins. Those are foundational, sure things, not what they're arguing about, okay? What is written in Scripture, what is clearly written as do this or don't do this, that's a sure thing for us as believers in Christ. and who uphold the word of God. Those are sure things, not what they're arguing about. What they're arguing about is something Paul refers to as doubtful things. Now, it's not like Paul would say, oh yeah, just anything you can do to keep the peace, anything you can do to keep unity, just, yeah, they're sinning, they're wrong, they're not doing what God called them to do, it doesn't matter, just keep the peace. It's not like Paul would say that at all. In fact, if you would look at I think I have it up here for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 5, there was an immorality going on in the church. A man had his father's wife, and the church had done nothing about it. They hadn't done anything about it. And so this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. This is Paul writing to this group of believers in Corinth. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, cut them loose out of the church. Do something about this sin so they will go back outside and say, I don't want to be back outside, and they would give their life back to the Lord again. But he says, the church at the time said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that the leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, it's not every case where I'm just going to say, oh, no big deal. Let's have unity, right? There are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some things that are worth having conflict over, because there are some things that are sure things. But what they are arguing about, according to Paul and according to Scripture, are doubtful things. So then the question we have to ask is, what are these doubtful things that they're arguing about? And there's two of them in our text this morning. The first one is diet. The second one is days. Diet and days. So we're going to look at the first conflict, the first thing that's causing conflict, the first doubtful thing here this morning is diet. So look at verse 2 and let's see what the argument is all about. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. What makes the weak in this case is the question that we want to ask, and it will become as a little bit of a surprise, because it is actually the law-abiding, rule-following, most religious that Paul is calling the weak in this particular text. Those that said, oh, no, we won't eat meat. We're going to honor the Lord in our lives, and we will not eat meat. We'll only eat vegetables, and we will sacrifice that for the Lord. We believe that all good, faithful Christians should not eat meat, and therefore we will abstain from eating meat. They're the rule followers, the devout. They grew up following a dietary guideline. More than likely, these are Jews who had become Christians, and they're devout Jews. And you can imagine, as a Jew, right, you grew up as a little tiny boy or a little tiny girl, and your parents said, no, we are never sending ham sandwiches with you, right, to school. I'm never packing a ham sandwich. God calls us not to eat pork, so we won't eat it. And so as little kids, they grew up not eating pork. And now they come to Christ, and Christ is everything. He is all sufficient. And now they're faced with this thing of like, well, what do we do? Do I have to listen to the Old Testament law? Do I still follow the Mosaic law? And I just feel right in doing it. I feel like it's the right thing to do. And so they're saying, listen, this is a hard thing for us because I want to honor God. And I've always been taught throughout my religious upbringing, and maybe some of you have this, a religious upbringing that has taught you in a certain way that you feel like, even though I've come to Christ now, I still feel like I gotta do this one thing. I gotta do this or whatever what do religious people do when you're growing up, right? I still have to recite this one thing. It feels comfortable to me. It's what I do. And Paul's saying, this is the same thing that's going on with these Jewish believers. Also, there were Gentile believers who had come out of pagan cults, right? And so for them, meat meant something different. Meat was something they used to offer to idols. And it would be an idol worship, an idol practice. And now when they've come to Christ, they've said, you know what? I can't get near that meat. That used to mean something to me. And now I can't get near to it. So I abstain from it. To which Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he kind of says, well, what's meat? What's meat? Anyways, what are idols? What are idols? And Paul felt freedom. And so this moves us on to who are these people? Who are the strong people? Paul would consider himself one of the strong people. Paul had kind of cut free all the religious baggage that he once grew up with. And when he experienced Christ, he thought to himself, that cross is all I need. All the things that my brothers and sisters who are Jews are in the Lord, and they still hold on to all those things so tightly, I feel a strange freedom from all those things. I feel like God has set me free to just live for him. And those rules and the regulations that I once lived with, I feel obliged not to do them anymore. I feel okay. I walk about my life and I have this sense of freedom from the religious stuff I used to follow. Now, here's what's important for our discussion. Both of these people are Christians. They both love the Lord. In fact, even though they're weak, they're honoring the Lord through their decision to abide by the Mosaic law. They believe with all their heart, this is the right thing to do. I'm going to abide by the law that I grew up with, and I believe that's what God calls me to do. Paul's saying, I'm not doubting their faith. I'm not doubting their Christianity. And Paul's saying, but we're free in Christ, strong in Christ. We have the freedom to follow him apart from rules and regulation. There's no fundamental lack in the core of their belief system. So, what I find interesting in this is that Paul doesn't just rail on the weak, right? He's considering himself part of the strong. Why doesn't he just say, listen, this is sinful. The fact that you don't just acknowledge Christ as sufficient for all things, the fact that you are, listen, this is what you're doing, guys. This is what you're doing. You're saying you need to follow dietary regulations and rules plus Christ. That's a sin. That's not Christianity at all. You're doing other things to add to the sufficiency or the cross of Christ. And Paul could easily just said, away with you, that's not Christianity at all. But that's not his issue here. Catch that. That's not what his issue is here. His issue is what? The conflict. The fact that they are in conflict with each other. Two people who love Jesus, two groups of people who love Jesus, who are in conflict over a certain issue, a divide. But notice the fight leads them to this place where they are in deeper and deeper and deeper conflict with each other over doubtful things. Listen, this thing got so bad amongst these two groups of people that they ended up despising and judging each other. Look at verse 3. Let not him who eats, what? Despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Paul's writing to this group of people because they are at odds with each other and they're both children of God. Both sides are passionate about being right. They know they're right. I know I'm right. They both took their own experiences. They took their own understandings of the instruction of the Lord, the Bible, the text, the teaching. They took their feelings and their emotions, and they determined, we're going to fight. This is worth fighting for. They despised and condemned each other because of it. I don't think it just stopped with food either. In my experience, yes, even in the church, it seems to snowball, right? It starts with one thing where people disagree, and then it turns into a character assassination. It goes further and further and further and deeper. Because why? There's opinions involved. There's backgrounds involved. There's history involved. I could just hear it. Oh, I just feel like they're wrong. How can they say that? Here's what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible says. See, you're wrong. And then the other group says, well, no, that's not that. This is what the Bible says. You're wrong. Did you hear what they were saying about it? I thought they were such good people, but I guess I was wrong, right? That they've changed their opinion of their brother and sister in the Lord based on this thing that has happened. It rarely stops with that. The weak would say, they'd get home from church and they're standing in the kitchen and they'd say, honey, did you hear about the Smiths? They're eating meat at their house. they stopped by on the way home and got in and out, and they took it home, and they're eating meat. Don't they know that God does not want people eating that stuff? There are a ton of reasons. Honey, there's a ton of reasons I can think of not eating that meat. It's forbidden. As for me and my house, we will not eat that warm, delicious, tasty meat. We will do the honorable thing, the right thing, the biblical thing. We will abstain from meat and let those heathens eat the meat. How can they justify that? Let's talk to a pastor. Let's take care of this, right? And the divide and the fracture happens. On the other side, the strong, the mature believers, they say, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. Peter, Jesus gave us freedom to eat this meat. Why aren't you taking advantage of it? Oh, I know. You're hyper-spiritual, right? You take everything to the umpth degree. I mean, what is meat offered to idols anyways? What's the big deal? I don't see it. I can't believe they make such a big deal out of meat. Come on. Loosen up your old rigid ways, right? You can see the strong saying that. We have great freedom in Christ, and you're baggaged down with your old ways. It's not unchristian to eat meat. Stop hanging your burden on me. Stop laying your trip on me. And what's at the root of this? Listen, what's at the root of this conflict and divide within the church? Not essentials, not a core thing, but what? A doubtful thing. A thing that God is saying to them, listen, I don't want you to fight over this. I agree that you can disagree over this. In fact, he'll make that clear later on. You can disagree, but you can't divide over this. You can't despise each other over this. Stop judging each other over this and love each other. Care about each other. In fact, I asked the guys this week in the office, I said, what are some things that, you know, you would say today are doubtful things within the church that the church is fighting over and warring over and dividing over at times, not Refuge, thankfully. None of us. Here we go. Here's what he said. Here's what some of them said, a group of them. So if you don't like it, just the group of guys at Refuge. So here we go. Alcohol, music choice, smoking, tattoos, grape juice or wine for communion. What Bible translation do you use? NIV, New King James Version, King James Version? Let me just tell you something about this. This is so critical. We all have our preferences. We all like a certain thing. There is a world outside these walls that barely believes in the Bible, doesn't care, and when they come here and they see people or Christians fighting about which text, they could care less. All they see is you're fighting over something they don't really even have a context for or care about. And so, that's one of them. Church, Republican versus Democrat, right? Oh, if you're a true Christian, then I didn't fill in the blank there. Listen, church stage settings, lights, camera, fog, right? Whatever that looks like. Oh, they can't really be honoring and loving Jesus if they've got fog. Dating versus courting. Celebration of Christmas and Halloween and holidays. Again, the world says they argue over worshiping or following at Christmas or honoring Christmas or things that people fight about, right? Homeschooling, public schooling, private schooling. This is the God-ordained way to raise your kids, and this is the only way. And again, I will just say this, and this is to the point. Obviously, when I read these, some of you have a strong aversion towards them. Some of you are strong supporters of them. Some of you could line up here after the service and give me a list of Bible passages that support your view. And I would just say, so could they have, strong and weak. They both were saying, I want to honor Jesus the best I possibly can. I believe that I should have food restrictions in order to honor Jesus or God the best. And the strong are saying, oh, you're burdened by that, brother. You're burdened. And I am free in Christ. And let's fight over that. Let's duke it out. And Paul's saying, yeah, it ought not be that you should fight over doubtful things. Paul's saying you must love each other. And here's why. Here's why this matters. We are oftentimes poor judges of the heart of other people. I think sometimes we think that we're really good judges of people, We know their motives. We see it. We know why they said that. We know why they're doing it, because they're trying to get at me, or they're trying to get at them. And so we're really good at character judging and motives. Not true. We're very bad judges oftentimes of those things. We think we're good, and so we go on that assumption. But the reality is, we are not good judges of people's hearts and characters. In fact, oftentimes when we're ready to cast people off, to send them away, to walk down the hallway, even at church, and not look at them and avoid them and not talk to them because inside we despise them, none of it does that here, of course, right? Listen, that's judgment on them. We're just going to avoid them. We're not going to talk to them. But listen, God's not in that place. God doesn't see the conflict like you see the conflict. Here's why I know that. Look at verse 3, the end part of verse 3. Look at God's position on these two people. For God has what? Received him. Same word that God says to the strong, or Paul writes to the strong, he says to the strong, receive those people who are weak, back in our verse 1. He says, receive those who are weak. Here's why. Because God's already received them. They're already in your family. They're already your brother or sister. So whether you're going to acknowledge that or not, it's God's already received them. They're already important to him. They're already in his home and in his fellowship and in his house. And then he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? They are not yours. Those people who you are disagreeing with, fighting with, arguing against, they're not your people. They're not your servants, and you're not to judge them. It says this, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Here's the line here for me, is if they're good enough for God, they need to be good enough for us. If they're good enough for God, if God called them and received them, the word accepted, welcomed them into his family, then that should do something to us. If they're good enough for my Father in heaven, they need to be good enough for me. And I should not fight and war over doubtful things. They belong to God and not to me. They belong to God and not to you. God is their overseer. God is their master. Could it be that God doesn't care as much about the doubtful things that we've raised up in our lives to be the main things? God's saying to you, Jeff, no, you've elevated that issue way too high. Whew, push it down, right? That's not a core issue. That's not a foundational faith issue, and yet you've made it that. Don't make it that. Love them instead. Don't judge them. Don't despise them. Love them. Jeff, let me be the judge of that. Let me be the judge. You be the one who loves them and cares for them. You represent them to me to them. Let me judge. Give that into my hands. But wait, Paul, you don't understand what they're doing. They're eating meat. This is a big issue. This whole idea that they just don't accept Jesus as sufficient. Oh, how can you even say that we should accept them? Paul, theologically, what they're saying is that Christ is not enough, that they need to follow rules. And Paul's saying, listen, scratch all that. Love them. Care for them. They're believers in Christ. They love you. They might be in error, but that's not my issue with you. My issue is that you just don't love in them. And in fact, you've despised them. And in fact, you've judged them. My kids love to play police officer against each other on a fairly regular basis, I will admit. They come and they say, do you know what so-and-so is doing? Do you know what so-and-so is doing? Here's what I think you should do, right? That somehow they are the judges over their brother and sister when they're equals with their brother and sister. And my wife and I have adopted this phrase, which is this, let me be the dad. Or my wife will say, let me be the mom. Let me handle that. That's mine. That's my responsibility. You are kids with my other kids, right? And I'm doing my best. But listen to what God says to him. Let me be the God. Let me be God. You be who you are, love them, care for them. You might not agree with them, but I want you to love them and let me handle it. In fact, he would say, put them right here. Put them in the palm of my hand. Trust me with them. Give that over to me. That angst that you feel, that divide that you feel, that broken relationship you have, put that all away. Give them to me. And you just be you. You love them. You care for them. He died for them. He lives in them. He will take care of them. He died for them. He lives inside our brothers and sisters of the Lord, and He will take care of them. Listen, we don't have to be the church police. We can come to this place in freedom and love people even if we disagree on doubtful things. We can still love them. We can still care for them. The second thing he brings up, well, first was diet, second was days. Second was days. Here's what he says. He's asking the question, what days are holy? What days are set apart? What day is it that we need to come to church? What day is it? Or is there lots of days? Here's what he says. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Every day is holy. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and guess what? Gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? The Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. What's gone on here? What's gone on here? The weak have said, listen, we grew up and there was one day that was set apart that it was holy. One day. And some festival days too. But one day specifically that we go to church on Saturdays and we honor him, we Sabbath, we rest. And you guys say every day is holy, like every day belongs to the Lord. Well, what kind of crazy foolishness is that, right? That you say every day is set apart for him and you wake up every morning, you say every day is the Lord's. Well, then what is your day? What day are you picking? And they're saying, we're not picking a day, like every day is his. Well, then no, but what day are you selecting? No day. Like every day we honor the Lord with our lives. We wake up every day to serve him. And so the debate goes on, right? And these people are like, well, I just don't feel comfortable with that. Like it's got to be, and for some of us, we grew up, it's Sunday. Sunday is the holy day. And Sunday morning, not just 1 o'clock stuff. What good can come of 1 o'clock? No. Right? Sunday morning, we have to get up early so God knows we love him. And the earlier we get up, the more he knows we love him, the more we're set apart Sunday mornings. And some people would look at you guys and say, you're all off. Some of you, they would even question your Christianity because Saturdays are the holy days. Saturdays are set apart. So the war goes on. And this is the key. He's not trying to say, this is the holy day, this is not the holy day. He just says, listen, two things. Here's who's right. Paul says, let me tell you who is right. Here's who's right. Those who are convinced in their hearts that they're honoring the Lord. Do you see what he said there? Let each be, in verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's who's right. Let him who is convinced in his own mind, that's what they should do. If it's to do every day and worship him every day and every day is set apart as holy, that's it. If it's Saturday and God, you feel like God has led you to be Saturday, Saturday's it. If it's Sunday morning at 7 a.m. or 9 or 11 or whatever, we don't have a 7 a.m. service, 9, 11, it's that time. But he's saying, listen, be convinced. The second thing he says, and if they choose that, do it as unto the Lord. That if you're going to eat meat, then do it as unto the Lord. If you're not going to eat meat, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, be convinced of it in your own heart that it is honoring of God, and do it as unto the Lord. How much freedom is there in that? Did some of you just get some freedom there? I hope so. Hey, I'm doing this, and I'm doing it as unto the Lord. God would have me do it, and I feel confident that it's okay. And I feel confident that God is calling me to it. Wow, that's kind of cool. That's amazing. I want that. I want that in my life. I want that freedom in my life. Now, of course, the stipulation. There is one stipulation. Here's what I would just say. Somebody may make the argument, well, I like stealing things, Jeff. And I feel convinced that God's called me to make my living by stealing, right? And I'm sure of it. I'm confident of it. And I guess some way I'll do it as unto the Lord to provide for my family. There you go. Now I can steal. No. Here's the reason. Because that is a foundational thing. We can go to Scripture, and Scripture clearly teaches against stealing. And there's other things that we could just go to Scripture clearly and say, okay, even if you could somehow convince yourself that God was so happy with you about stealing, cheating, whatever, that we could go to Scripture, and that's not a doubtful thing. That's a clear thing. That's a sure thing. And so what I'm saying is there are things that are doubtful things, and in fact, I would just bring this up. They're arguing about diets, which to us is not a big deal, but would have meant everything to them. Imagine someone challenging something that you grew up with and believed was to honor God, and you did it all your life, and then someone said, stop it. Don't do it anymore. That would have been so hard. And Paul's saying, yes, even this thing that is so important to you, it's a doubtful thing. It could go either way. But be fully convinced of it. Know that God is calling you to observe those practices. And maybe at some point, God releases you from those things, or you come to an understanding of what God is calling believers to be, and you receive it, and your heart changes in it, and you're free from those old ways. Here's why this is important. Because God is the judge, and you are not, and I am not. And I would just say this. This is what it says in Romans 14, 10, 12, verse 10. God is judging, and we are despising and doubting and questioning people. But look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Again, that ought not be in the family of God, that you have contempt towards someone over a doubtful thing. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, and this is from Isaiah 45, 23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, he's not saying the strong should take that verse and be like, see, you better change, right? Oh, because everybody's going to come and confess, and you guys are wrong. And the weak can't say to the strong, oh yeah, you better get ready, because Paul wrote this, and it means that you're going to have to confess all that freedom that you have to the Lord. No, what he's saying is, listen, those of you who are in conflict, who are judging, who are despising, you will come before the judgment seat of Christ for the conflict, for the frustration, for the anger, for the divide of the body of Christ. He's saying, that is the person I'm writing this to. And so we need to be very careful when we decide that we're going to take up offense and we're going to go to war over doubtful things. We ought not push people away, accuse them, and divide the house of God. Because listen, at the end of the day, we are all the family of God. Those that put their faith in Christ, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love how he closes this off in verse 13. Because God cares about the way we treat each other. God cares about the way we treat his family, his kids. And because he's in control, look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. In other words, stop what you're doing. Please stop what you're doing. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. In other words, do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Listen to what he says in 14, 19, and Pastor Bill's going to teach on this next weekend. But listen to what he says. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You could just see him, oh, please, I'm writing these letters and good stuff is coming out of these things and the church is growing. And then I hear that you're fighting about food. And he would say the same thing to us. Instead of food, maybe he just put doubtful things. You're dividing the church, which God has been building, God has been putting together, God has been bringing together. You're dividing over doubtful things. Stop instead. Talk about those things. Encourage each other that make for peace and edify one another. When I decide that this person has deeply offended me and I'm going to go after them, or I decide that this is not right and you were wrong and how could you say and what are you doing? And whoa, 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 slow it down. I'm going to purpose first to decide this. How am I going to approach them? And is it something that's going to cause a stumbling block in my brother or sister's way in coming to the Lord? I'm going to make sure of that first. How am I going to approach this? And I need to approach it in absolute love, because I absolutely believe that you and I can disagree on certain issues, non-essentials, non-foundational, what Paul calls doubtful things. We can disagree because I know in all relationships, even in my wife and I's relationship, who I love more than anything, we disagree, we have conflict. It's okay. In the house of God, when we bring our backgrounds and our baggage and our opinions and the way we translate and the way we do, we're going to have differences. Conflict is going to happen. But listen, this is what can't happen. And this is Paul's point, is that you cannot cause that person to stumble because you despise them or you judge them because of it. And so I'm just saying we need to be careful when we approach that thing that we've been wrong. Am I off on this, Lord? Lord, speak to my heart. Direct me. Have I elevated something to a major thing that's really a minor thing? And can I get along with that person? Can I come to them with love? Here's what I would just say this morning. Look at your hearts. Search yourself and say, is there anyone that I have done this to, that I've pushed away, maybe relationally? I've just distanced myself from them because we disagreed. We had a conflict over one particular doubtful thing. Is there somebody at work that has just become repulsed to me because I tell them all the things that they do wrong, and I ought not do that. I should love them and care for them, and God will take care of them, brother or sister in the Lord. Is there somebody in my family who won't come over anymore because we always get into conflict about that? And I should just put them in the palm of God's hands and say, God, you will deal with that. That doubtful thing. I will love them. I will care for them, that brother or sister in the Lord. Listen, it's hard enough to go against the world these days. Amen? This should be a place where people come and they receive and they sense that people care for them and love them and call them to be their family. That it's hard enough when we walk outside and we walk through a week of just messiness and difficulty. That this is a place where we should come and we should be family. And again, family will have conflict. We should not feel like I despise my brother or sister. That's wrong. I can't despise them. They're my family. Well, maybe you're saying like, oh yeah, you can. Because they're your family, you despise them, right? But no, not in the family of God. No despising or judging. Last three things. I just want to close with this. Number one, the conflict in the church misrepresents Christ to the culture around us. The conflict in the church misrepresents the body of Christ, who Jesus is, to the people around us, the people we talk to, the people that walk in and they just get this sense of like, ugh, yucky, right? I can't be a part of that. I get that enough in the world. I don't want to come to the church and get that. And so I would just say, if you're thinking to yourself, how do I fight for this? Is it worth fighting for? It's absolutely worth fighting for if we are going to be the church that represents Christ and his people. The second thing, we heap conflict in these particular areas. Number two, the conflict, we don't accept God's kids even though he does. That we don't accept the very people that God loves and cares for and calls them our brother and sister. He calls them his kids. That in fact, we put condemnation on them when, guess what? There is no what? Condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if I disagree with you, we can disagree, but I can't condemn you. I still am your brother or your sister. I'll never be your sister. I'm still your brother in Christ. That's not going to work. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the last thing, I think this is huge. These conflicts, these battling over doubtful things, they rob the joy of being part of the family of God. Some of you experience this in your own families, right? Where it's like, I don't really want to go to Christmas. I don't really want to go to Thanksgiving because so-and-so says this and so-and-so says this. And there's this tension and it feels like we're walking on ice and I hate that. And some of you have experienced that in the church. And some of you left the church because you experienced that in the church. And I'm just saying that's wrong. That's wrong. We rob each other of the joy of being in Christ, the joy and the peace when we have these conflicts that are unresolved and we begin to lash out. And that's the judging and despising. And it ought not be in the family of God. And so I would just encourage you this morning to resolve this. Number one, if there's anyone that I need to go reach out to, I go reach out to them, whether it's by email or coffee this week, and just say to them, hey, listen, we don't agree on this, but I love you. I care about you. I feel like this is a doubtful thing as opposed to a essential thing. And I want to resolve this because I want us to be able to talk to each other and have a relationship and build something that God's doing. And maybe over time, God will change their heart. Maybe you will. The second thing is that when I do go and approach someone because I'm angry and frustrated and I just don't agree with them, there's no way it can be, that I make sure that when I go to them, that it is over something that is not a doubtful thing, or when I approach them is over with love and because I want to care for them, because I look at them like God looks at them. They are his kids. They are my brother and sister, and this is a family called Refuge, and I don't want this to leak out and cause more problem and stir up more bad feelings towards the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, I would just ask, this is one of those times where I would just ask that your spirit would be poured out amongst your people here in this place. And any work, as we prayed at the very beginning, any work that you're going to do through your word is going to be something that is done by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it is something that I believe that you are doing in this place over this weekend. You're using your word to change and move a heart. And that's a powerful thing. And a person can't ever do that. Lord, you can do that though. And so Lord, I pray this weekend as we've gone through this message and people have received it and heard it, Lord, I pray that you would just put people into action this week. Lord, I pray that you'd move them, that you'd stir them into action to make that phone call, to send off that email, to have that coffee or that lunch. Lord, and just come humbly to that person or those people and just seek them out. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that best represents you. Lord, I pray when people walk through these walls, and I believe you do that, Lord, here in this place. When they walk through those doors, Lord, that they sense that there's a family here in this place, a family that loves you with all their heart. Amen. I didn't share this in this particular service, but I really sensed last night as I got up here to speak, I really felt the Lord really put this on my heart, that for parents, this is a great thing for us. I really believe it. When we have little kids, we are purposed to raise them and to tell them right and wrong. Like, little Johnny, don't play with the knife. It's not good for you to play with the knife. And so we impose our will on our kids. Amen? We do, because when they're little, they need to know right and wrong, right and wrong. There's not a whole lot of doubtful things when you're a little kid. You just kind of tell them, this is what you're going to do, right? Because we're raising them. That's where our call is. But as our kids get older and they're in the faith, and maybe they've played around with the world and they've stepped out and they stepped in, they stepped out and stepped in, we give them a little bit more space. And so maybe in your home, you've debated and argued over doubtful things. Things that you don't agree with because you didn't grow up with it and it just is wrong. And let me just tell you, some of those things are wrong. So I'm not saying if it's clear in the scriptures, then they're wrong, they're wrong. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have an opinion over it. But maybe some of these things that we listed this morning are doubtful things. And you could just go to them and say, listen, we're not ever going to agree on this. That we'll never have the same opinion on this. But I love you and God loves you. And so if there's anything that's kept you from walking with Christ because of something that I've said or our past or our fights or our battles, then I want to release you to follow Jesus and put them right in the palm of God's hands and say, listen, this is for you. God, you're going to have to take them because I'm just going to love on them from here on out. I'm going to care for them like I have. And these arguments that we get over and the scripture says this and the scripture says that you're wrong, I'm going to release that and I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Not that I will ever stop caring, but I'm going to just give it to you and say, Lord, bring someone into the life that can speak better than I have. I'm just going to love them from here on out. Amen? And so I don't know who that was for, but I just think, man, that's a huge thing. There are doubtful things, and there are serious foundational things that we need to hold tight to. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.